Luke chapter 1, we're going to be considering verses 39 through 45. Last week we finished up considering Gabriel's message to Mary, announcing that she would be bearing a son without the aid of Joseph. Mary believed Gabriel. She resigned herself with joy to how God was going to use her. Verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She had her answer. She believed God. She said, "Behold, look at me, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Verse 39 through 45. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Crown Him, Lord of all." And what are we reading right here? He's not even born yet. And here is Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking the Word of God. "But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believes, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." This is a very significant passage of Scripture. All of the Word of God is significant. This is particularly significant because God is working out here for you a Savior. God is working out for the world lost in sin and in death. God is providing a means whereby we may ascend His holy hill. And who shall ascend His holy hill? Who shall go into His presence? Well, the King of Glory went in there before us, and we're reading about Him in the pages of this Gospel. Jesus Christ is the King of Glory. And He's the only one that entirely fulfilled Psalm 24. He ascended that hill, and He entered the presence of God for all who believe in Him. And that's what this Gospel is about. This Gospel is about Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, how God brought Him into the world, what it means by the way God brought Him into the world. This is history. These are the facts. This is true. This is what happened. This is what God did. This is not a fairy tale. These facts confront us. They confront you and I. What are you going to do with this message? What are you going to do with the person that Luke is describing? How are you going to live tomorrow in relation to the fact of what we're studying here this morning? Hopefully you'll rejoice. Hopefully you'll trust God. Hopefully you'll learn to crown Him as Lord. Hopefully the Word of God will, by the Spirit of God, lead to faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. If you don't have any faith, if you don't have much belief, it's probably because you're immature in the Word of God. If the slightest affliction or test causes you to stumble and manifest unbelief, it's because you're not hearing the Word of God. You might be getting all emotional. You might be doing all this religious stuff. But none of that will produce faith. The kind of faith that Job had. The kind of faith that Jesus had. The kind of faith that the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and James had. The kind of faith of the people you'll read about if you read those Voices of the Martyrs. Jesus. If you're going to have that kind of faith, you need to be fed with and stuffed up with the Word of God. Because faith is a belief in what God has said and what He has done. We're seeing that as we study these passages. In verses 39 through 45, I don't know when to deal with this, but I thought to deal with it before we even get into these verses in detail. It's a common misuse of some of the things we've been reading here, and I do need to mention it. The words of verse 28, have you heard those somewhere before? Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Verse 42, have you heard this before? Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Have you heard, does that remind you of anything, some of you? Some of you are not in your head. It reminds you of something. Well, how about this? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Remind you of that? Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Remind you of that? Yeah, it does. Some of us. Sounds familiar. Well, if you've heard these words before, you've probably heard them as a prayer addressed to Mary. Many professing Christians don't realize that most of the words and the phrases of that prayer called Hail Mary are extracted right from Scripture. They're extracted from Luke chapter 1. Almost all the words of that prayer addressed to Mary are extracted right out of these texts we're studying. Right out of the Bible. Now, what's gone wrong here? Has anything gone wrong here? I think so. What's gone wrong here? Well, what has gone wrong is this. It's how people use the Scripture and how some people have used the Scripture long ago. The Scripture that Luke gave. What did they do with this Scripture? Well, the first thing they did is they cut it up into some little pieces. And when they did that, they took it out of the historical context in which it was given, right? Now follow me. And it isn't only the Roman Catholic Church that has done this. But this is just one fitting example. How did we get there? We cut up a few phrases out of Luke chapter 1. We paste them back together. We leave the stuff in between and around them out. Now we've got the set of words. And then what do we do with them? We take them and we put them in the mouths of other people to actually utter them as a prayer to Mary. Now that has nothing to do with how those words were originally given or used when they were given. Though almost all those words are Scripture. Snippets. Glued back together. Transported into an entirely different setting and context, expressed in an entirely different way. The way we get there is by misusing the Bible. To see this, is this wrong? Well, yes, it is wrong. But it depends if you believe that the Scriptures are the Word of God to us in common human language, spoken in a real historical context. Do you hear me? Three things. The Scriptures are the Word of God. They're in common human language. And they're spoken in a historical context. And what it meant when God spoke it in common human language in the historical context is what God meant to me. What it meant, spoken in that original context, in that common language, is none other than what God meant it to me. And if I or anyone else make it to mean something else, then I have misused the Word of God. Now, if you have that doctrine of Scripture, then yes, you will have to say the construction of these words into a prayer to be uttered to Mary is a grievous misuse of the Word of God. And of course it is. Notice that in 1:28, Gabriel is addressing Mary. Now, was Gabriel praying to Mary? I don't think so. In verse 28, when Gabriel said, "Rejoice, highly favored one," or "Hail," if you want to use that form of the greeting. If you read it in the King James, it will say, "Hail, highly favored one, the Lord is with you," or "Hail, full of grace one." I can bear that translation. I think "rejoice" is better than "hail." That's okay. I can bear that translation. "Hail," Latin, "full of grace one, the Lord is with you, blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, those words came out of whose mouth? Gabriel. Now, was Gabriel praying to Mary? I don't think so. Gabriel is not giving us some word to pray to Mary. Gabriel was telling us something about God's work in Mary's life. Telling Mary about God's work for her. That is the intention of those words. Gabriel is telling Mary what God is doing with her life. God wanted Mary to know what God was doing with her life, and he sent Gabriel to tell her that. That's what it means. It's that simple. In verse 42, Elizabeth is speaking, not Gabriel. Verse 42. Then she, Elizabeth, spoke out with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Yeah, Elizabeth was speaking, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. Verse 41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, who's really speaking here? Well, yeah, Elizabeth is speaking, but who's really speaking? The Holy Spirit is speaking. And Elizabeth is doing what we call biblically, Elizabeth is prophesying. She's filled with the Holy Spirit, and she's speaking out with a loud voice, and out comes what? The Word of God. She's prophesying, okay, about what God is doing with Mary. And so she gives this wonderful message to Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit, the child that is in your womb. Now, was the Holy Spirit praying to Mary? No, I don't think so. Holy Spirit is delivering this great revelation of God to Mary. So no. Now, the words in verse 28 and 42 were addressed to Mary, explaining to her how God had blessed Mary. And so to pick up these words and then put them into the mouths of millions of people to be spoken back to Mary as a prayer has nothing to do with the biblical context in which they were originally given by God. Now, who would ever think that when Luke wrote this, those of you that have been with us studying this, Who would ever think that Luke, whose intention was God's intention, who would ever think that Luke wrote these words intending for us to build a prayer for people to use them to pray to Mary? The original author of Scripture carried the intent. God gives him that intent. But the Scripture and God's inspiration does not bypass the original intent of the author. And it is near absurd to think that Luke's original intent when he penned these words was to construct a prayer, to be actually prayed. And the reason people have gotten here is because we're misusing the Scripture. We've got our scissors out, and we're cutting them up in the little words and phrases, and we're putting them back together to do what we want to do with them. And if you ever catch me doing that, and I'm sure I have made the same mistake, and I hope you'll point that out to me. Because I don't have to be infallible. It's a pretty tough thing to bear. But I don't have to be infallible because God's given us an infallible word. Now, when we call Mary blessed, in accordance with Mary's own statement in verse 48, and certainly we do, chapter 1, verse 48, as Mary praises God, and we'll study this in the weeks ahead, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Amen. I call her blessed. If you understand how God used her, you'll call her blessed. It's a blessing to bear any child. Can you imagine the blessing to bear the Son of God? All generations call her blessed. Amen. And we call her blessed. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed are you among women. But when we call her blessed, we're not adoring her, but we are acknowledging that God greatly blessed her. After all, what are we saying when she's the most blessed woman on the earth? God greatly blessed you, Mary. That's what we're saying. We're not adoring her. We're acknowledging how God so highly blessed. Now, notice carefully what has been done. We're going to come a full circle. Why did Luke write these things? Luke told us, verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed in. That's why he wrote these. He wrote this to ground Theophilus in the faith concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, verse 2. Those things which have been fulfilled among us. Verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. What is happening with Mary and Elizabeth? Things are being fulfilled, aren't they? John the Baptist, have you read Malachi? Have you read that Elijah must come first? Those things which have been fulfilled that God has promised, and now they're being fulfilled among us. Theophilus, I want you to know the certainty of those things. Have you read Isaiah 7, verse 14? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and be with child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Luke is writing that Theophilus may know the certainty of those things that have been fulfilled by God among us. And those things point to whom? Jesus Christ. And these words given to Mary point to Jesus Christ, Theophilus, Jesus Christ, the babe in Mary's womb. He is the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. He is the Lord. He is the Son of God. She's blessed because she's bearing Him. Now notice what has happened. The prayer has re-diverted all the attention in those texts to Mary, not to the Lord Jesus. When that scripture is wrenched out of this context, it's glued back together, and it's used in a whole different way, and millions of people are picking up 128 and 142. Is their attention being directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they becoming more fully convinced of the things that have been accomplished among us when they repeat that prayer over and over again? Of course not. Their faith has been misdirected. These very passages of the Word of God intended to focus you on the Son of God in Mary's womb being born of a virgin. Those very texts are redirecting the attention of millions of people. And that's why this is important. Because there is a danger in all of this. That people believe they can receive help from Mary. She has become a savior or a deliverer to them. Now this is serious. Jesus, on the eve of His crucifixion, told His disciples 5 times to pray in His name. 5 times. You can read it. John 14 through 16. Jesus is going to the cross to die as that atoning sacrifice. And then He's going to rise from the dead and He's going to ascend. And He's going to not only His Father, but their Father. And He tells them 5 times to pray in His name. To ask in His name. Can you imagine the insult that it is to the grace and the love of God in Jesus Christ? Seek a blessing from God by some other name. I'm trying to be as gracious as I can possibly, but to seek a blessing from God by some name other than the one name, as Peter's going to say in Acts, the one name that has been given among men whereby we must say. The name the angel told Mary, name that child Jesus. No, these texts of Scripture were never given to be pasted together to generate a prayer offered up to a human being. And if you've been trapped in that, I just beg of you to reconsider and to rethink. Jesus is the name above every name and the one name given whereby we must be saved. For He was going to bleed and die for those who believe in Him. 5 times pray, ask the Father. If God uses me for anything good, your soul and Him alone. Let's look at this passage now, 39 through 45, in its historic setting and enter into some of the glory and joy there. It's clear that Gabriel's news about Elizabeth encouraged Mary to go visit her. Verse 39, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste in the city of Judea. Can you see her getting in her house and popping open the suitcase and, man, I'm going to go visit Elizabeth. And she throws her stuff and she packs up and boom, she bursts out the front door and she's going to go on a 40 or 50 mile journey and she's going to check this out. Gabriel told me that my old Aunt Elizabeth, who has never borne any children, he told me that Zacharias and Elizabeth are pregnant. And with haste, she's on her way to a city in Judah. She's undoubtedly excited. She's a young woman going to visit a much older relative who is well advanced in age. And from verse 56, we learn that it was not a brief visit, that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months there in the city in Judah. Now, that means when Mary departed from Elizabeth after staying with her for 3 months, Elizabeth was full term, because Gabriel told Mary that Elizabeth was in her 6th month. And if Mary stayed there for 3 months, when she left, Elizabeth was ready to give birth to John the Baptist. All this to say that after Gabriel left Mary, Mary left for the hill country rather quickly. Was Mary already pregnant when she left and took that 40 or 50 mile journey on foot? It would have been a longer journey than that if she didn't go through Samaria. It would have been 90 or 100 miles. Was she already pregnant? We don't know. We know she left right away because she stayed for 3 months. So she left within days or weeks when Gabriel visited her. Well, when she returned from Elizabeth, it would not be long before it was clear to all that Mary was pregnant after those 3 months. Sometime during this 3 month period, or shortly after it, Joseph realized that Mary really is pregnant and considered secluding her from public to protect her from disgrace. Exactly when this occurred in relation to all these events of the first 3 months, we don't know. But this is all happening, you see. Mary's excited. She's going to go visit Elizabeth. But, you know, she's got a fiancé. And all this is happening during that period of time. Why Joseph did not believe Mary and Zacharias and Elizabeth regarding the matter, we don't know. Assuming they did carefully relate all that had been related to them. It would have been expecting more of Joseph to believe them. Well, he could have looked at, you know, Elizabeth. Elizabeth was pregnant. An angel hadn't spoken to Joseph. Not yet. Sometime during this period, an angel did speak to Joseph also. A lot was going on, and it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. This is not a fairy tale. Couldn't have been easy for Mary. Now, Joseph, I've got something I need to tell you. Joseph just said, I don't believe you. I don't know what happened, but it wasn't easy. It couldn't have been easy. You can read the account in Matthew. But it doesn't take away the rejoicing and the joy that's going on in Mary's heart. Now, when Mary arrived at Elizabeth, we are told that she greeted Elizabeth. And there, first glance, Mary would have realized, as soon as Elizabeth opened the door, you are pregnant. Here's my old aunt. She's 6 months pregnant. Right then, can you imagine what would be going through Mary's mind? That's exactly what Gabriel said. She said, my relative Elizabeth is with child and she's in her 6th month. Elizabeth pops open the door. There she is. Okay? And man, this is an emotionally charged moment. Elizabeth pops open the door. Mary greets her. And it's charged with excitement. Verse 41, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then she spoke out with a loud voice. So here they are. They're all standing at the front door. Elizabeth pops the door open. Mary probably looks like this, you know, looks down a little bit. The babe takes a leap in her womb, and Mary's filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary begins to prophesy. And these two women, right there, it's happened. God's doing a great work. It must have been reassuring to Mary. God is in. Very reassuring to Mary. She begins with this great statement, blessed are you among women. And she ends, blessed are you who believe. This is poetry. Okay, This is an expression. This is a song. It's not written that way in our English Bibles, but it's most likely Semitic poetry in the Hebrew or Semitic Aramaic form, there's five of these in the account of Jesus' birth. There's five songs or poems. This is the first. There's four more. There's the Song of Mary, which Mary is going to give in response to this. There's the prophecy of Zacharias in chapter 1. There's the Song of the Angels. And then finally, there's Simeon's song. There's five. I call it this Holy Spirit poetry. There's five of them surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. And how great it is that Luke is the one who gathered up all five of these and he placed them in his what? His orderly account. Luke said, I should write you an orderly account. And that's what Luke does. He gathers things up that are related and he puts them together. We'll see that when we study some of the parables. It's amazing how three of these parables all are together and they're very similar. So Luke gathered up these five Holy Spirit songs that all talk to us and explain to us the birth of Jesus Christ. And he put them here in these first two chapters. And this is great for us because they're full of the Word of God, of God's graciousness, and of what God is doing in bringing us a Savior. Elizabeth delivers to Mary and to us the Word of God concerning Mary and her child. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. She delivers to us the Word of God. Blessed are you among women. Mary, being chosen by God to serve in this way, was a great blessing from God. And the idea that blessed are you among women is the idea, blessed are you among the female race. It's not like, you know, you're just one woman that's blessed among a group of women. The idea here is, you are blessed among women, period, i.e. the female race. You are singular in this regard, Mary. No other woman has or will be used by God in this way. Now, what is this? I've used this phrase for all time, never to be repeated events. That's important. There are a number of those in Scripture. God does a redemptive work. It's unique. It's done once, and it's never to be repeated. This is one of those events. Thus, she is blessed among women, above and beyond, and in a special way from any other woman that has ever lived or will ever. I don't want to take anything away from the glory of that and what these words. Now, on a side note, got to say it somewhere, might as well do it with this verse. This is a beatitude. You realize that? This is a beatitude. There's more beatitudes than those that are just in Matthew chapter 5, this is a blessing. This is the pronouncement of a blessing. It is a beatitude. Some have translated these types of things with the word happy. And they'll go to Matthew 5 and they'll say, well, it just means happy. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy, happy, happy. They go through there and they say, that's what it means. Well, no, that's not what it means. That's part of what it means. By changing blessed are you into happy are you, it empties the text of its most essential message. That God has blessed you. Now, when you recognize the blessing, you will be happy. And when you recognize the blessing of being poverty struck in your spirit because you're a sinful man or woman, and when you recognize the blessing of being humbled, then what? You will be happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, you see. You just can't dumb this down to just happy are. Because this is, you're blessed because it's a blessing from the God of Israel. God has blessed His people. That's the idea.
Yes.
And that makes him happy.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. I've never been blessed by God and not made happy. But I sure have sought happiness when I haven't sought the blessing of God. Understand the difference? I've often sought happiness, and it has nothing whatsoever to do with seeking the blessing of God. Which, by the way, is another reason you need to pray. When Elizabeth cried out by the Holy Spirit, "Blessed are you among women," she didn't just mean, "Happy are you among women." Do you see how that dumbs this down? I'm not saying people have translated this verse that way. But if you can't treat this verse that way, you can't treat the Beatitudes that way either. That's the point. So this shows us the idea of a Beatitude. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. This child will be blessed. This child is going to be blessed beyond every other child. He's going to suffer. This child is going to ask of God for his inheritance, which is the nation of all the earth. This child is going to be blessed. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. The Father is going to be well pleased in this child. Verse 43. Why is this granted to me? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. Amazing statement, isn't it? At this point, Elizabeth, by the Holy Spirit, may understand more than Mary. Gabriel told Mary, you know, that which is born of you will be called the Son of the Highest. He's going to be the Son of the Highest. But here now, Elizabeth, she's got revelation. And she's saying, how is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should visit me? Here the elder, great, so great, she's convinced of this, that the elder woman finds it unexplainable why she's been granted this privilege to be visited by this much younger woman who is the bear of the Messiah. See, that Elizabeth, once she has this revelation, she finds this amazing. Why is this granted to me? Why do I, Elizabeth, have this privilege? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. And that's the emphasis. Why is this granted to me? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. Now, I don't want the spiritual eye to get off. The Lord Jesus Christ is for you and for me. Think about it. Elizabeth is overwhelmed that this young woman, Mary, with the baby, comes and visits her. And Jesus says, what? Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm with you. I'm your Savior. In a sense, I'm your brother. This isn't spiritualizing. This is the covenant promise. I will be with them. I will dwell with them. This is Emmanuel, God with us. And here is Elizabeth having an understanding that God in His glory and the woman who's carrying him has come and visited the mother of my Lord. Come, visit me. She understands. This is real for her. Now let's go on. Maybe you'll think about that after. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? What is He to you? Is He some empty doctrine? Is He some philosophy to you? Or is Jesus Christ the same? Lord, I ask those questions to myself. Faith is the conviction of things not seen, assurance of things hoped for. Theophilus, I've written to you that you might know the certainty of these things, so that you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. follow him. So, Elizabeth, why has it been granted to me? The mother of my Lord. Mary is going to bear the Lord, the Messiah. Elizabeth understands that Mary is carrying the Lord, the Messiah, the Anointed One. David prophetically in the Spirit spoke this way. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And Elizabeth understands. Verse 44. For indeed as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Babe leaped in her womb for joy. To what extent a six-month-old child in its mother's womb, this is John the Baptist, this is the babe in Elizabeth's womb, is John the Baptist. He's getting a good start with his job, right? What is John's job going to be? To say, hey, this is the Messiah. So John's gotten an early start. This woman's bearing the Messiah. And so John is up and at him. I don't know to what extent a six-month-old baby in its mother's womb can experience emotion. But that's what we have here in the Word of God. The babe leaped in my womb for joy, is what the text says. This was one of those once for all time, never to be repeated, unique redemptive events. John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit from his womb. God recorded this in the Word of God for you and I to yet have another dimension of the greatness of what's going on. So the babe leaps in her womb. And then, verse 45, blessed is she who believes, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which withhold her from the Lord. Elizabeth's song ends with that. It ends the way it began. Mary, you're blessed. And Mary's faith is commended. Blessed is she who believes. Faith is commended. And she's blessed because, and I believe that's the better translation in this case, she's blessed because, not in order that, she's blessed because there will be a fulfillment of those things spoken to her. Let me just conclude by saying this. What is an appropriate response to all of this? I mean, this is charged with excitement. You know, there are four people rejoicing here. Elizabeth, Mary, John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit. Four of them rejoicing here as they're standing in the open door to Elizabeth's house. Praise the Lord. He's a God. Great. Think about it. Enter into that rejoicing. You can't do that every moment. But when you meditate on the works of God, it brings our souls to love Him and to rejoice. If you're interested in His works.